of the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The title of this sermon is In Our Moccasins. Everybody here probably knows what moccasins are. They're soft leather slippers originally made by the aboriginals in this land. And they would wear those slippers outdoors as covering for their feet. There is an old Indian saying that if you really want to understand where another person is at, well then, if you want to know what his or her life is like, then you must walk a number of miles in their moccasins. In many instances, this is difficult for us. Somebody loses his farm. Well, how can you know what that is like unless you also have lost your farm? And yet how easily people will say, I know how you feel. The first time that I dealt with somebody who had lost a loved one, I said, I know how you feel. And she said, no, you don't. I've never said that again. Because I don't know what it is like to lose your spouse or a child. And so you have to walk in that person's moccasins. There's a great difference between being with a person and taking that person's place, actually going through what that person is going through. I remember the tornado in Goderich. You remember that too, but maybe you don't remember that the first tornadoes that struck in the States and the people of Oklahoma, then the people in Goderich sent aid to them because they knew what it was about to go, what it was like to go through that, to have tornadoes ruin your place. Well, anyway, the message this time is that the Son of God, our Savior, walked in our moccasins. And not just a couple of miles, but our whole life long. He did not say, here, let me do this for a while. And then after a year or two, he would hand the burden back to you and let you continue in your struggle. No, the fact is that the Lord Jesus Christ walked in our moccasins from the moment of conception until today. Right through suffering and death and even hell, right through the resurrection and ascension, and right into heaven. At any given moment of our life, our Savior is able to say, I know how you feel. I have been there. I feel your pain. The Lord Jesus was, says Hebrews 4, verse 15, in all points tempted as we are, so that he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, to sympathize really literally means that I suffer, when I suffer or have suffered the same pains with that other person is suffering. Sympathize. Pathize is suffering. Sim is together with. So when I say I sympathize with you, then I'm really saying I'm suffering with you. I'm going through with you what you are going through. And the Lord Jesus is able to sympathize with our pains because he has suffered them when he walked here on this earth in our moccasins, like I said, from conception through death. At the same time, our Savior does also know what it is to learn obedience by the things we suffer. And here he also walked in our moccasins. For even though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, says Hebrews 4, verse 8. The Lord God leads his people to holiness through suffering. And that's the way it is. And that is never a joyful experience, but a painful one. and sometimes even a grievous one. And yet this discipline is something which the Lord our God applies to all His adopted children. Such discipline is a painful process for adopted sinners, for its purpose is the breaking down of our pride and self-will as adopted sinners. It means being led to total submission to the Lord God our Father, to recognize the Lord God as our true Master and Father in heaven. But once again, believers do not have to travel that road alone, for the Lord Jesus also underwent this discipline, learning obedience through what He suffered. It is true that His heart was without sin, and so there was no need to break any pride or self-will in Him. But there were occasions when the Lord Jesus was sorely tempted to follow His own will. Learning obedience through what He suffered had as a purpose to keep the Lord from pride and self-will. And then there is yet another area where the Lord Jesus knows what believers are going through, and it is in the matter of hostility by sinners. In Hebrews 12:3, we are told, "For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners and against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." This is written to believers who are experiencing a lot of opposition from unbelievers. That is, from people who are rebels against the Lord God. And that still happens today. And when that happens to you, when you experience hostility from others because of being a believer, well, then it may seem that the whole world is against you. And then it is easy to become discouraged and sometimes to throw in the towel. But God in His Word commands us not to lose courage, but to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who has endured much resistance and hostility during His life, simply because He obeyed His Father. And once again, He walked in the moccasins of those who are being oppressed for the faith, and He has been there. And that also goes for those who are persecuted for His name's sake. Now at this time, we will deal with four questions concerning our Lord. The first question is, who is the one who walked in our moccasins? Who is the one who walked in our moccasins? Well, He is the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God. And when we hear the Gospels testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, we may have the impression that He was a human being, so much like us that He did not stand out in a crowd. And we're right about that. It is written of King Saul that he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Well, what does that mean? It means that the shoulders of King Saul were level with the top of the heads of the people around him. So he, therefore, was a foot taller than any other person in Israel. King Saul, therefore, stood out in any crowd. You could always find him. But the Lord Jesus did not stand out, not by height and not by looks. He was apparently such an ordinary looking man that there were dozens like him. He could just melt into the crowd and nobody would pay attention to him. But when he melted into the crowd, nobody would see him and say, "There he is." He could disappear just like that. But even though he did not stand out, he was and he remains the eternal Son of God. Today, we live in a time in which we also must explain who the Lord God is. For there are many people today who believe that every human being is God, a child of God. And when we confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is and remains true and eternal God, then we confess Him to be the creator and upholder of the whole universe. For the one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is not part of this universe. And forever they are for, or the triune God is forever separated from this universe. The Lord God stands over against this universe. He does not need this universe to exist. The true and eternal God created this universe when there was nothing. Suppose I build a doghouse. Before I begin to build that doghouse, I exist. I am. I have lived 85 years without that doghouse. Now I build it. There, it's done. Mrs. Van Essen takes a picture of me sitting on the doghouse. Doghouse is so big I can even crawl inside it and sleep there. But suppose I do not like the doghouse. I pour gasoline over it and I burn it. Now there is no doghouse anymore. But I'm still here. I do not need that doghouse in order to live. I can live with that doghouse and I can live without it. And so it is with the Lord God. He is without beginning. He is without end. He existed at first without this creation, this universe, as difficult as it is for us to grasp that. But He existed at one time without this creation because He said, let us create. So He was always, He's always been Lord over it. He's not part of it, nor is the creation part of Him. He can create and He destroy, says the hymn. For, says Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. And such is the Lord God. He is not part of this creation, and therefore this creation, this universe, is itself not God either. No pantheism. No, this universe is the work of God's hand, and the Lord our God remains over against this universe and above it. He has created it, and He can destroy it, for He exists independently from it. The Lord God is not dependent on anything or anyone. He is totally independent. And when we therefore confess that the one who walked in our moccasins is and remains true and eternal God, then we are confessing this God. Not the God taught by the New Age movement, not the Jesus taught by modernists. When we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, we speak of the one who is equal to God the Father as touching His Godhead, and inferior to His Father as touching His manhood. That's what the way the Athanasian Creed puts it. Therefore, we confess that the eternal Son of God walked in our moccasins, went through all that we possibly can go through. The Creator Himself has walked in our shoes. At the same time, we have a second answer to who it is who walked in our moccasins. He has true human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. And we must not think that He was a spirit only who kind of flitted over the earth, or that He looked like a human being, but was not really. No, the apostles and God's word make it clear that this Jesus of Nazareth was truly and fully human. John the apostle declares that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, we declare to you. So that which we have heard, that which was from the beginning, that is, that he is God, but that we have heard, we have heard him talk, we have seen him with our eyes, he says, and we have looked upon, our hands have handled, they have touched him concerning the word of life. And when we hear those words, then it is actually so that the Apostle John is talking to us and he is saying, this is whom we saw and heard and touched. This Son of God become flesh was for real. We touched him and he still lives. The Apostle John makes it clear without a doubt that the eternal Son of God became fully human like his brothers in every respect and yet without sin. And that is why the Lord Jesus became tired and would be thirsty and hungry. He experienced the grief of the death of a loved one when he wept at the graveside of Lazarus. He feared the agony of suffering and struggled so much with submission to his Father's will that because of that struggle, he perspired so heavily that his perspiration became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Because of his human nature, he experienced everything in life as we do. His physical pain was like ours, but also his inner sadness and grief. And he was tempted like we are. He struggled with the will of God the Father like we do. And he was like us in every way, in every respect, yet without sin. His human nature suffered all the effects of rebellion against the Lord God. Now, I didn't say that he suffered of rebellion. No, he suffered the effects of rebellion against the Lord God. What we deal with every day, the suffering and things, are all effects of our rebellion against the Lord. He was tempted like we are, and he struggled with those temptations, but he never yielded to them. He was like us in every respect, except with this difference. Where we might yield to temptation, he would resist and conquer. And where we would stumble and fall, he might have stumbled, but he always regained his balance. He never fell. Where we would misuse, he would properly use. Where we might curse, he would bless. Where we would break God's law, he would fulfill it. Where we would seek our own glory, he would glorify his Father. The one who walked in our moccasins was like us in every respect, except that where we would go wrong, he would go right. And yet he was and still is the eternal Son of God, true and eternal God himself. Why would anyone looking for help and comfort refuse to go to him and embrace him by faith? There truly is no other one like the Lord Jesus who can help us and carry us through life because he knows what we are in, how we feel, what we're up against. And therefore, if you do not know him, learn about him and trust yourself to him, and you will find out that he will uphold you. That brings us to the second question. Why did he get into our moccasins? Why did he get into our moccasins? Because God the Father sent him in order to fulfill the just requirement of the law on behalf of the children, which God the Father had given to His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save those sinners adopted by His Father in heaven. And that is why He walked in their moccasins. And He did it so well that after having accomplished the work which His Father had given Him to do on earth, the Lord Jesus could present Himself before God's throne and say, "Here am I and the children which Thou hast given Me." God the Father made His love manifest in this, that He sent His only Son into the world, so that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Sometimes people think that the Lord Jesus came on His own in order to save all who believe in Him from the wrath of His Father in heaven. But that is not so. It was the Father's will. It was the Father's plan to send His Son. Of course, those of you who were here this morning, we connect that right away with the covenant of redemption. At the same time, it is also true that God the Father, God the Son, was in full agreement with this way of salvation and freely laid aside the glory which He had with God the Father before He came to earth and humbled Himself, taking on human form. And then we're also told that it was God the Holy Spirit who brought about the incarnation, who placed the Son of God in our moccasins by overshadowing the Virgin Mary. And so it is the whole triune God who works together that the Son of God would walk in our place. And it is the love of our triune God which causes Jesus to be born. It is the glorious and wonderful and amazing love of God which causes the Son of God to come and become fully human so that a multitude beyond number may be saved. It was not because of the prayers of the people that Christ came. It was not because of good works that He came. It was not because of any foreseen faith that He came. It was because of God's love. And those who come to faith discover that they have come to faith because God has chosen them out of His love for them. That brings us to the third question. How did He get into our moccasins? How did He get into our moccasins? Well, the answer to that question is through the working of the Holy Spirit. And what this means is that it was not an act of a human being which caused the eternal Son of God to become flesh. God's Word makes that very clear. But some translations confuse the matter. According to the RSV translation of Luke 1:34, the teenager Mary asked the angel Gabriel how it will be possible for her to become pregnant since she has no husband. Of course, today that is a laugh. I mean, some people may think that Mary was rather naive here, and that every teenager now knows that you don't need a husband to get pregnant. But in the Greek, Mary is not talking about a husband. She asked Gabriel, "And how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And to know a man is the expression for having sexual intercourse. So Mary is not naive, but very straightforward with Gabriel, asking, "How can I get pregnant while I live the life of a virgin?" And this is not a question of unbelief, but a question for information. How can I get pregnant without a man? And Gabriel answers, "And the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and His power of the highest will overshadow you." No sex is involved here. The Holy Spirit will cause one of Mary's eggs to grow into a complete human being. And for that reason, says Gabriel, "That Holy One that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Our children are conceived in sin. But the one who came to walk in our moccasins was conceived in Mary in holiness through the creative power of the Holy Spirit. God, the Word, and the Word of God clearly teaches that the Son of God was born of the Virgin Mary. For nearly 200 years or more, and more theologians and church people have denied the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, large groups of people and many church leaders consider the virgin birth of Christ to be unimportant. But God in His Word teaches that the one who came to take our place was to be free from sin in order to pay for us what He did not owe. And to deny the virgin birth is actually to deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and Mediator. To deny the virgin birth is to say that Mary got pregnant by a man while still single, and that man was not even her fiancé, the one she was going to marry. And thus Jesus was in that sense the fruit of adultery. And to deny the virgin birth is to say that the conversation of Mary and Gabriel is made up by people afterwards. It did not really happen. It is to say that Joseph did not receive a message from an angel concerning his pregnant fiancée. To deny the virgin birth is to adjust the teaching of the Bible according to what our minds can accept and to be the case. To deny the virgin birth is to adjust the Bible to our thinking instead of adjusting our thinking to the Word of God. To deny the virgin birth is to make our own religion instead of submitting to God's Word. And so then, in order to embrace the Lord Jesus by faith, we must submit our worldly minds to the working of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was born and was conceived through the Holy Spirit. That brings us to the last question. What did the Son of God accomplish by getting into our moccasins? What did the Son of God accomplish by getting into our moccasins? Well, in order to answer that question, I want to use an example that comes from memorizing Scripture. You memorize a Scripture verse, and then you get together with others and see how well you know your verses. And so you begin, but halfway through the verse, somebody shakes his head. No. Clearly you have made a mistake. So you start again. And before you know a Scripture verse, word perfect, you will have started to recite that verse likely many times over again. Now the same is true with many other exercises. We just had the Olympics, and some of us may have seen athletes doing their thing. Well, they practice, and they practice, and they practice. And the fellow, I forget his name now, who made the high jump, he probably knocked the bar off many a times before he went over it. And so that is the way it goes. Practice makes perfect, and you start over again, and you start over again. But that is not true with life, with our life. We cannot start our life over again once it has begun. We cannot start our marriage over again once it has begun, nor our farming or whatever. Whatever has taken place, that is the way it is. There is the saying, where the tree falls, there it lays. Whatever has taken place, That's the way it is. We cannot undo it, what we have done. We cannot take our words back, which we have spoken. Our life is proof of how we have lived. The whole record of it. And it is full of imperfectness and worse. And there are certain things we would love to cut out of our life and just destroy them. But we are not able to do that. If there is a record of our life, then everything is in it. It will all become clear on the last judgment day. Nothing will have been removed. Sure, there is the law of God which commands us how to live, what to do, what not to do. But the law cannot deal with the sins which we have committed. Those sinful deeds, those sinful words, they stay where they are. For the law cannot save us. The law cannot take away, cannot remove our wrongdoings out of our life. And here we must remember once again that the Lord Jesus Christ was born and conceived holy, that is, without sin. He came to do what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, to condemn sin in the flesh. The Son of God became flesh and started where we people also started, at conception. Now David confesses, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." David's start was wrong from the beginning. That had nothing to do with sex. And it has also nothing to do with anything in particular that his father or mother might have done. It means that David was conceived in the state of sin. Just as people conceived but born in Canada, even not conceived, but people born in Canada are unavoidably, by law, Canadians. You cannot undo that. So people born and conceived by people in the state of sin are in the state of sin themselves. And therefore, on conception, from conception on, David was by nature in this state and rebellion against the Lord God. Now, when the Son of God gets into our moccasins, he is like us in every way, yet without sin. We cannot begin our lives over again, but he does it for us in our place. The Lord Jesus Christ begins a life over again for all who believe in him, and he begins the believer's life again without sin. He lives our life in all its weakness and in all its pain. But where we have fallen, he in our place keeps on going. Where we become guilty, he in our place remains innocent. Where we become unclean, he in our place continues in perfect holiness. Let us use the example of the computer. Those of you who are familiar with the computer know that you can type over whatever is on the screen without first erasing it. And so the Lord Jesus steps into the believer's moccasins and he lives the believer's life, covering up with his perfect obedience the believer's sin in which the believer was born and conceived and the results of it. And thus the Son of God condemns sin in the flesh. By his perfect life, he does away with sin in the record of the believer's life. And thus the sin on the screen of the believer's life, so to say, is cleansed, is covered with the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it will be clear that the Son of God could have never done that if he himself had been born and conceived in sin. But he was born of the Holy Spirit from a virgin, yes, like his brothers in every respect, but sin excepted. And therefore we thank God the Father for sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Beloved, when you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, then your sin is covered by His innocence and by His perfect holiness. And then your life is covered by His life from beginning to end. And then you need not live and struggle alone, for the Son of God, yes, the very Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, walks with you and in you and upholds you. Then it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. And then it will be so that the life which you now live, you will live by faith in the Son of God, who loved you and gave Himself for you. That is what it means, that the Son of God walks in your moccasins. Amen.